may go back to your seats. Don't sit down because I'm going to make you turn to your Bibles. So I don't want anybody to throw a hamstring this morning. So if you would, get your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, get you one. They're free online. You can even put it on your phone. Everybody's got one of them. But let's go to Proverbs 16 today. And we're just going to read down through verses 1 through 3. And if you recall, past few weeks we've been talking about different characters in the Old Testament. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not bowing to culture, you remember that? And then last week we talked about Joseph, and he had that spectacular coat of many colors, and of course he used his platform. So the whole thing last week was on using your platform, the platform God's given you. Be faithful to it and watch how he can move in your life. And then this week it's really been on my heart, as you look around, everybody just look around. And I mean, don't cut bad looks at people, but just, you know, look around. So you see we have a pretty full house, and we've had a pretty full house here for the past couple months. And when the kids go down, it's kind of amazing to see that many little bodies. And then I look out, and I don't know how many young people, as far as, let's say, 21 and under we have, but it looks like a good amount of those. And I think God's been blessing us. He's been blessing us with our children. He's been blessing us with our church services, but and in number. And with conversions and baptisms. I think last year, in the past year and a half, I think we've baptized 25 people or better. And so it's hard to keep track, and that's a good thing. And so the Lord's put it on my heart about making plans. As things change, we have to be ready for the change. And we have to depend on God for that. So that's what this whole message today is about. It's about plans, making plans. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask that we teach it and learn it in spirit and truth today, and that you be with this service. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. And now you can sit for a long, long time now. I mean, I might not let you out of here like 12:30 or so. Some people said, oh, no. Now, so the heading in this set of scripture in my Bible is, the whole theme of this chapter in Proverbs is contrasting righteousness and wickedness. That's really what is being done here. But I want to roll back through these, because on Wednesday we had an elders and a deacons meeting. And it had been a while since we had had like a really formal one. We had had some kind of impromptu ones to settle church business and stuff like that. But when we started eldership and deacons meetings, it was always, we're beginning with prayer, we're beginning with supplication, that kind of thing, letting our hearts be known to God. But then we're also beginning with Scripture. So every single time we meet formally, we always begin with Scripture, because if we're not here to talk about God's Word, then what's the point of any of it? And that kind of keeps us in the right frame of mind as we go forward. If you start with the color of the carpet or a building plan or whatever, people can get in the flesh. But if you start with God's Word, typically that kind of sorts them out a little bit. You know, especially if I bring in things like, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then they start, you know, then the really proud one gets up and he leaves. So then we can have our good meeting. But I will tell you this much. Right now, we have, and we're going to talk about it today and bring a couple guys up, but we have 7 elders and 2 deacons. And deacons and elders really share almost the same exact calling. The difference is teaching. Elders, pastors, overseers, those are your teachers of the Word more so than anything else. But all are spiritual callings, and all, I would say, are equal callings. I don't think there's one tier above the next. I think it's just a difference in giftings, as 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 teaches us. But And Romans 12 teaches us that as well. But I will say this. On Wednesday, we met at 6. And we always say we'll be out of here by like 7:30. We were here at about 9 o'clock, weren't we, Larry? And I'll tell you, every one of us had a long day that day. I think Dwight couldn't be here because Dwight was with Mike Hitt's family that night. And so, but 3 hours wasn't that bad. When you're meeting with common-minded people and everybody's got the same heart, a three-hour meeting's nothing. And Ruth, it kind of takes me back to when my friend Ruth's back there. But we used to go to church to worship center. It reminds me of those Wednesday night prayer meetings that used to go to like midnight, and then nobody wanted to leave each other's company, and then we'd go over to the Waffle House or whatever it's called and hang out there and huff in all the smoke because back then people could smoke in there. And then you found out who your church members were that had some issues with smoking. Or eating, you know. And they're just as bad. You know, one's just as bad as the other, I'll tell you that. But we had a long meeting. But it was a good meeting. And we were talking about this very thing. And we discussed bringing it to the congregation. So that's what I'm doing. Because everything needs to be done in the light. Doesn't need to be hidden. Now that don't mean we take votes. We ain't voting, okay? This ain't no democracy. It's a theocracy where God's at the top and He tells us where to go and it don't matter what we want to do, okay? So, and beyond that, we don't even live in a democracy. We live in a republic and people don't know that. You choose leaders, they vote. Okay, so now, Proverbs 16, verse 1, let's look at it. It says, the preparations of the heart belongs to who? Man. The preparations of the heart belong to man. But then it says, the answer of the tongue is from who? The Lord. So basically meaning, we make our plans, but God has the final say. He says yea or nay, He votes up or down, and His vote is final. It doesn't matter what you think or I think, and we can try to go our own way, and we might even have man-made success for some time, but no matter what, you'll crumble under that. Because you're not being sustained by God's Spirit, you're being sustained by your own motives. And that kind of leads us into the next verse. All of the ways of a man are pure in what? His own eyes. Sometimes we are blinded to self. Have you ever met somebody that was so self-absorbed that they couldn't see the truth? Everybody else around them knew the truth, but they didn't know the truth. And when you try to tell them the truth, they get what? Mad and angry. Use foul language, whatever they did. Because they, in their eyes, they were right. Have you ever been that person that has been so blinded by your own ambitions that you put yourself and everybody else around you in a difficult spot? I've done it. I'll talk about me. I know what I am. I feel like I know who most of you are, but I don't know that empirically. I know who I am empirically. I have proof. Man's ways, all of them, are pure in his own eyes. So that means that we're all susceptible to making mistakes if we go our own way. If we do it our own way. And I think I have a scripture here from Proverbs. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will make it stand. There's also scripture that talks about in the abundance of counselors is great wisdom. Sometimes in our own eyes, we can't see the truth totally. We have our own little biases. What's a bias? A bias shades the way you think. And past experience typically leads your bias. So man's ways, all of them are pure in his own eyes. But then it says, but the Lord does what? He weighs the spirits. Notice it says spirits. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already found in good balance. The Lord weighs the spirit, individual spirit of people, to know who they're under the control of. Are you under the control of His Holy Spirit? Or are you under the control of the enemy? It's one or the other. There's a spirit of the world and then there's a spirit of the Lord. And you're one or the other. There's no in between there. And we have to make day by day choices as far as who we're going to follow. Let me ask a simple question. It's pretty self-evident. Is it possible for a Christian to be deceived and slip into a life of sin? Yes or no? Well, how's that possible if they have the Holy Spirit? It's because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He does not force himself. You have free will to follow the voice that you choose to follow. And sometimes you can't see the truth. And then verse number 3, it says, well, I want to go back. He weighs the spirit. He knows where it's found wanting. You know? There's areas of my life that I think I excel at. There's a lot of areas of my life that I don't. So therefore, some areas of life, I'm not found wanting. Because I feel like I stick real close to the Lord in that area. But then there's some areas of my life, the majority of them, that it's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. And God is there, His Spirit, all along the way telling me, stay close, stay close. And you know what we do most of the time is, metaphorically speaking, we tack Him back up on the cross and we go our own way, and then we only come pull Him back down when we need Him. Let's look down at verse 3. It says, commit your what? Works to the Lord. And your thoughts will be what? Established. Commit your works, your working, your doing, your planning, your praying. Commit that to God and watch Him establish it. Because the more you surrender to Him, the more you come in line with Him. The closer you draw to Him, the more your wants are His wants. But if you don't commit yourself to Him, and notice the word commit. Think about when do we think of that word commit? Weddings. Marriage. You know we're the bride of Christ? We ought to be committed. In this day and age, are people committed to marriage? No. Over 50% of non-religious people's divorce, first time marriages end in divorce. Over 50% of people who affiliate with Christianity's first time marriages end in divorce. We have a cultural problem with commitment that's generational in nature. And that's not to throw off on anybody here. I know that people go through things and things happen in life. I'm not throwing off, but that is the current state of America. But when we commit to the Lord, He commits to us and we commit to Him. Amen? He commits to us. And we commit to Him because we love Him. If you're in a relationship right now with your spouse, commit to them. We can't change what's happened, can we? But we can change how we act in the future. Commit. Commit to your family. Commit to the Lord. Commit your works to Him. Not just, you know, sometimes people say, well, I got saved at such and such age, but then I really started living for God about 5 years later. That's my testimony too. That's not commitment though. One's a commitment by mouth, and one's a commitment of heart. God tests the hearts. It's like if I told Marie I love her and then I beat her. What matters more, my words or what I did? What I did is a direct reflection of who I am. And if I'm doing things that are wrong in certain areas of life, it's because I haven't surrendered that part of my life to the Lord. Just commit it to Him. Commit to Him. You ever seen these videos of people trying to like jump and grab onto something like on a trapeze or something, and they run up and then they back off, and then they run up and they back off, and then when they finally do go for it, they kind of go and they get alligator arms and the bar's here and they just shroom. Thank God that their life's not at stake there. They got a harness on with a rope and some big strong person holding them up. But that's how we do with God sometimes. Sometimes we get alligator arms. We run up to the edge, and then before we get there, we start stopping. And then finally we jump, but we don't really jump. They call it a leap of faith, not a fall of faith. Commit your works to the Lord and He and your thoughts will be established, meaning that your plans will be in line with Him and they'll be established. It'll happen. But you can't get the planning established unless you've first committed to the Lord. He's the source. He's the vine. We are the what? Branches. That man, look, y'all know your Bible. Some of you copied. I heard you. You listening. Somebody said branches. You said anches. It's kind of like when they're singing a song you don't know, a cappella or something. You just kind of hum until you find the part you know. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord searches the heart and He tests the minds. Psalms 37:4 through 5 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You notice that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Have joy that you're actually in Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your heart will be lined up with His. And then, here's that word again. Commit your way to the Lord. And He'll bring it to pass. Are you ready to make a commitment to the Lord for your plans for yourself, your family, all that? But also corporately here as a church, we're here gathering as a church, as part of the Christian church, this one little pod of it. And we have to commit our plans to Him as well. And what does that mean to commit? That means to put all of our eggs in the basket. To be in. You ever heard the term sold out? To be sold out for Jesus and to be sold out for His purpose for this church and our lives. We sell out for so many things. Very rarely do we sell out for the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts or plans will be established. And I want to read you out of Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He gives us ideas and all this kind of stuff, but He's there to tell us how to get it done. There's a right way and a wrong way. Let me ask a question. Is it a good thing when you have a church packed full of people? Yes or no? Well, typically we would say yes, right? Well, are collecting people the goal of the church? But is it part of the Great Commission? There's a dichotomy in everything. What if you have a church full of nonsense? Some people are looking around. Who's he talking about? I'm not talking about anybody here. Those people aren't here today. We'll talk about that. But let's say you have a church that's loaded with nonsense. Well, that ain't a good thing. That's a mission field. That's what that is. I've said it a million times. I'd rather have 30 committed souls that are in one accord than 10,000 who are after their own ends. I will tell you this much. In our culture, we have a lot of great church movements going on, but then we also have a lot of ones that I feel like are maybe not so great because it's come under the realm of seeker-friendly, where we water down the Bible and we water down gospel to the point to where people just want what they want to hear in order to come. They don't want to be challenged to change, and we don't want to challenge them to change because we might lose the numbers. I could give 2 cents about the numbers. It's nice to have so many people here. But it was also nice when we had 12 in the living room, wasn't it, Joe? We ate snack food. We sat in recliners and on couches. Angie made sweet rolls every week. Now, that may or may not have been of God, but I liked it. But I go back to the angels did that, yeah. We have to make sure that our will lines up with His will. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying to the Lord and then He ended it. And nobody likes to remember this point, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done, Lord. That's the Son of God talking. He gave us the example of what to do when we're in a tough time, when we're up against death itself. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what You want. Make Your plans happen. And I think that that's the heart of a servant. I think that's the heart of humility to say, Lord, You know more than I know. You're greater than me. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are higher than mine. And I don't know the mind of God, and I'm not capable of knowing His mind. His mind is unsearchable. But what I do know is that He is good, that He is faithful, that He will never leave me or forsake me. So as we talk about planning, we also have to remember, yeah, we make our plans, but we have to be careful in how we do it. I've made a lot of bad plans in life. You know, one time, this just came to me, so I have to believe it's either the Holy Spirit or the devil, but I think it's the Holy Spirit because it'll help me make a point. Devil's not welcome here, okay? So there's more with us than there are with him. You have to remember that. But I remember when I was like 18 or 19, I had this old, terrible car. It was a 1989 Chevy Celebrity. It was a four-door sedan that I'd wrecked several times, and it was like 5 or 6 different colors. It was white, off-white, eggshell white. It was black. It was maroon. And then it was dirty. So I got that car put on a lift by a friend of mine who's a mechanic, and he said, Roy, your front axle's basically broke, and you could be riding down the road and something bad could happen. I said, well, what would it take to fix it? He said, about 10 times what this piece of junk's worth. I kind of got offended, but I had saved some money, so I went out, and I shopped for cars, and that's when I realized, young people, that vehicles are very expensive, and if you're paying for one yourself every month on monthly plans, it's very expensive. And so you might not get the big dually truck that you want. You might get a little compact car. So that's what I got. I got a Mazda Protege, and it was new, and it was mine. That was one of the worst purchases I ever made. You ever feel effeminate driving in something? That's how I felt. I was not secure in my own person. Well, I drove it. It was way too expensive because I had no credit, so I had like an 18% interest rate. Talk about bad planning. And this is what happens. My dad and mom, they didn't have a lot of money, so they couldn't really give me money, and they didn't have like great credit. So it wasn't like they could help on that. And so anyway, I'm working this job, and I had a lot of disposable incomes, what they call it, when you don't have a lot of bills, but you have some money coming in. For me, it was a lot of money. And just as soon as I would get some money, I'd spend some money. Like, for example, So the movie Fast and the Furious came out, the first one. Some of you young people weren't even born yet. It was back when Vin Diesel was still cool. And so, you know, and now he's like 60, you know. So anyway, I saw they had those underglow lights on their vehicles. And I thought, I need me some underglow lights. So I spent about $400 getting these neon green underglow lights put all around my car so I could impress people. And now I know that they were smiling at me. It was like a joke. They were laughing. But I'd drive down the road and I'd flip that switch and get them green lights going. Wah! You know, that thing's is a four-cylinder, you know. But I thought I was something else. That's what we call a bad plan. I don't think God was in that plan. I don't think that there was one thing about that plan that I had prayed about, asked Him about, searched Him out about. I could have used that money for something else, like paying on my college stuff. And I didn't. But, you know, just as, I know that's a funny thing, but churches do the same stuff. I remember being a part of a church growing up, and that's not to slam them. I love them. I got saved there, okay? But you talk about things that just don't add up, like 1 + 1 don't make 2. We had a big booming youth group at that time. And I want to say probably like 20-something kids in it, and it was just awesome. We had a good youth pastor. He's okay, but he's all right. He's nothing like Andrew. Andrew's way better. No, Mike was his name. Mike was an awesome man. I learned a lot from him. And he's a preacher. I think he teaches in seminary now. But we went on trips and stuff, and we needed a van. Well, the only van the church had was this old one, and the seats weren't even bolted to the floor. So when you'd stop, well, the back two seats weren't bolted, and the very back seat faced backwards in the van. So you would wonk, wham, into that back door. And so, you know, a lot of the parents were like, we have all these folks coming. We have this big booming ministry here for our young people. We need to get a van, or at least buy like a cheap van. And I'll never forget, it was like for the longest time, we don't have money for a van, you know, just barely making it. So we said, okay, well, we'll just make do, you know. So we'll ratchet strap them seats down and we'll do whatever we have to do. We'll pray real hard over that vehicle. The radio didn't even work in it. We just put a boom box between the front two seats and just kept a ton of D batteries. And we could listen to the radio when we went to Caswell. Well, then all of a sudden, we didn't have like a big explosion of attendance, but all of a sudden there was plans to build a new church or build an addition on, Sunday school rooms on, stretch out the sanctuary and all kinds of stuff like that. And that was about a $2 million project. But never addressed the van situation. And when we'd ask, they'd say, well, there's no money for that. What do you think happened to the youth program? It went away. A lot of the parents went away. And I'm not saying that was right or wrong. But we might not have needed all that space in the classrooms. We were doing okay. But we did have certain needs. So when a church plans together, they need to plan for what the need is. Does that make sense? I didn't need those underglow lights. We didn't need a $1 million building addition. We didn't need it. In a lot of ways, that prohibits what you can actually do with what comes in. Because the more you pay on a building, the less you can give out to ministries. And you can almost become a slave to the building. It owns you. If you're making payments on it, it owns you. And so anyway, there's some warnings about how we plan that we need to be aware of. So I want you to go with me to James, and then we'll be finished here. James chapter 4. James is right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4 and verse 13. And Blake's going to put it up there on the screen for us anyway. But James chapter 4, verse 13. We'll go down through verse 16. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say." Everybody say, "ought to say."
Ought to say.
That's ought to say. "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that." So instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills it, we shall live and do this or that." But now you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is what? Evil. If the Lord wills it, we'll do it. Does that make sense? Not, "I'm going to go do this, 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 and this and ask God to bless it." That's the typical model of church growth. "I'm going to do this. Lord, bless it." We'll make long-winded prayers for pretense and lay hands on everything and put oil all over everything and walk the 7 times around the city of Jericho around that one thing. But we never ask for God's permission on the front end. We've now put ourselves in a position and now we're asking Him to bless something that He never authorized. You know, I have employees. I used to have a basic policy like, if you need to leave campus, shoot me a text so that I know you're going to be off campus and so I can tell you if it's okay. I think that's a pretty reasonable request. You know how many times I would have to go out and do something and I'd catch them down at the local restaurant picking up food for lunch or something. And I'd say, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be at work." "Oh, I had to come out and get lunch. I was going to call you when I got back." Hello? That's when I would pray in the Spirit. And I would remember the scripture that says, "Don't lay hands on people hastily," like in a hurry. I would go to my office. I would say a lot of things to myself. And then the Lord would calm me down. It's not enough to ask for Him to bless it on the back end. You need to ask His permission on the front end. Amen. Lord, what's Your will? What's the direction? Show us where to go. And if You show us where to go, we'll follow. Where You lead us, we will follow. We'll go with You all the way, like the song says. We will follow. But we need to know the direction first, right? And then if you go down to verse 1, same chapter, verse 1, James 4. James front loads him with this part. He says, and it's called the rebuke of worldliness. That's what this chapter is about. But it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not" what? "Ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Yeah. You ever had a prayer that don't seem to get through? Maybe you should go back to your heart and your mind and your motives and say, "Lord, was I on the right track to begin with? Was I trying to usurp Your authority to go above You? Or was I putting myself in humble submission to You?" I've got a lot of unanswered prayers still floating around out there, but the more I think about it, I wanted those things just because I wanted them. It's funny how we are in fact in Christian communities, but we often compete with each other more than anything. How many did y'all have this Sunday? You know? How many kids do you got going? Blah, 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 blah. It never ends. It's completely carnal and worldly. There's nothing wrong with knowing how many people show up in attendance. That helps you plan. But if that's the first thing you care about when you talk to somebody about their church service, there's a problem there. And it's okay to be excited about, man, we had a packed house, and I'm so excited when we have packed houses. That's great. Lets me know I'm not that awful. But ultimately, it ain't me either. If God ain't motivating it, it won't last. And that's it. I could die tomorrow. I feel very confident if that happened, that God would move somebody in here for this congregation to move forward. It ain't about me, and it ain't about you either. It's about Him. And that's where the planning starts. We need to say, God, what is your plan for us? Show us what we ought to do. Humble us. Your word says you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Make sure we're humble. The last thing you ever want is for God to humble you. Because that humbling, when He forces it, whew, that can be public and that can be painful. And I've seen it happen. So we need to examine our motives, make sure we're in line with God's will. And of course, I bring all this up because as a church, I feel like God's propelling me and preparing me to make arrangements for our future, for our growth. And, you know, the one thing that God keeps putting on my spirit is check your heart, check your mind, check your motives. Make sure you know why you want to do what you're wanting to do, and is it scriptural? All of those things have to be in place. Or else you're just going to build another edifice to man's glory. And you look around this community, there's hundreds of churches, many of them vacant. Lots of resources and time and effort wrapped up into some places that don't yield any fruit. Now there's a lot of places that yield bunches of fruit in this county. And for those we give thanks, and for the ones that aren't, we pray for them. But there's a reason why there's so many buildings and houses of worship. And it's because sometimes man gets in the way. We can't get along together, can't worship together, don't want to be around each other. It's our four and no more, and everybody else get out. We need to search our hearts out and make sure that we're being faithful stewards, all of us, and that we're on the right path. It don't matter if you give one dime or $10,000. You need to make sure you're being faithful with what you're giving. Lord, have you called me to give financially? Have you called me to pray? I want to ask a question, and don't answer it out loud. How many people in here sincerely pray each week for the people in this room, for the leadership, for the worship team, for the kids ministry, for Andrew, Kristen, for Bob, Laura? How many people actually just commit that much? That I'm going to pray for them. That's where it has to start. Lord, am I being faithful with the giftings you've given me? Or am I hiding it? Am I letting my light be dimmed because I don't want to be faithful? You know, planning is not evil. There's nothing wrong with planning. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? There's nothing wrong with being thoughtful of the future. You know, we're called when we follow Christ to do the same thing, because in that verse, he's more so talking about following him. And he says, unless you're willing to give everything else up and follow me, you've missed it. You know, my hope is that what we're building in this room will endure for generations. It'll be something for my children and for my children's children. But you know what it takes? It takes being in one accord. It takes love and patience. humility, deference to the other person. You know, sometimes we have to bite our tongue. Sometimes we shouldn't complain. It's convenient to complain, isn't it? What does complaining do other than tear everything down? It tears it down. There's a way to bring about a concern without being a busybody and a gossip. It takes all of us being together to be knit together. Today we're going to spend some time praying for the direction of the church. I also have two guys that I'd like to bring up here. Laura, if you don't mind coming up, you can close your Bibles. We're done with the Word unless the Lord tells us to crack it back open. I'm going to ask David Hudler and Andrew to come up here. I'm going to ask that you bring your wife with you. And I'm going to bring your kids too. I know yours are downstairs. It's okay. And if you don't want to go get them, or you can go get them, it don't matter. And I'm having them come up. David's been on the leadership team for a little while as a deacon. David Hudler's got a heart of gold. He's pretty loud too. But that's okay, because when he's not here, I miss it. You know, I miss it. There's a couple times he screamed and I felt like my spirit left my body. I had to catch it and bring it back down. Yeah. Yeah. Almost like the trumpet sound or something. But David's been serving for a few months now as a deacon, and been meaning to bring him up. And, you know, I guess this would be an ordination. So we're not very formal. But I would like to ask elders and deacons if you guys would come up right now, just all elders, all deacons. I know Dwight and Jerry couldn't be here today. Bob and Joe's here. Gary's here. Y'all two can get on this side. But, Blake, if you'll throw that slide up there. And then we have Andrew. Andrew, God's got a calling on Andrew. Okay? I mean, first of all, he's like built like the Incredible Hulk. But secondly, he's got a tremendous heart. And I think that God's put it in him to be more than just a youth leader, youth pastor guy. I think eventually God will make Andrew a pastor. Now, I don't know if it's here or not. I certainly don't want to have to wrestle him for it. I'll have to do some Ric Flair tricks if that's the case. But throw salt in the eyes or something. But I know that God's got a calling on him, and it's obvious to me. And he's been doing this for a while, but really the only thing he lacked was a title. And so I kept thinking, well, he's not that old, but neither am I when you compare us to the other ones in the group. Everything's backhanded compliments today. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, yeah, that's it. I'm just a truth teller. But anyway, you know, I think we need a little mix. And I think spiritual wisdom is different than just wisdom and years of age. We see that with Joseph and many others in the Bible, David. And so, this is one thing that we shared at the elder and deacon meeting, leadership meeting. But these are our elders, you know, me, Joe, Bob, Dwight, Gary, Jerry Baker is rolled up into that too, and then Andrew. And I think that that's a great team. Everybody on that team can teach the Word and feel comfortable that God's called them to teach the Word. And we wanted to put this up here just so everybody's in the same frame of mind. Like, for example, if you have a prayer need, Dwight and Gary are probably your best two to call. because they've got a little bit more time than the rest of us have, because everybody else is working. And they're prayer warriors. Dwight's been going back and forth to Johnson City for the past week to go see Mike Hitt. We don't even go to church with Mike anymore. But Dwight does that out of the goodness of his heart because God's called him to it. And, you know, everyone at that top part of that list, the biggest difference is that they're called to teach God's Word. And God might call David and Larry to teach that Word too one day. And then that's really the only difference between what they're doing and what we're doing. But as deacons, we've got Larry and David. Jerry Baker, of course, he was a deacon. He's moved up. But they're here. Deacons are primarily responsible for the needs of the people. If you have a need, you know who they are. Let them know. You look in the book of Acts, the leadership was put in there because there was a need, that the widows weren't being served at the tables. But interestingly enough, the very first martyr was a deacon. His name was Stephen. And the Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit and did many miracles. So it's not, there's no spiritual difference between one group or the other. It's all one leadership team. Just like 1 Corinthians said, all the giftings of God are given by His Spirit so that we could all edify one another. And so that's your leadership team. There's nine of them. And this team doesn't mean this will be the only group. You know, there'll be times where maybe David comes to me or Bob comes to me and says, I need to rotate off for a little bit. And they're free to do that. And then they're free to come back when they need to come back. I don't think that the callings of God are as fleeting as life circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances wear us down. And we just need a break. There might be a time where I say, guys, I need a sabbatical from this place. These people are driving me nuts. I got to get out of here. But I do feel like, you know, so that everything's transparent, that's your leadership team. And you can always call me or call Bob or Joe, but there's also others that you can call that might be able to meet your needs differently. And so I think today as a church, we need to gather up here around these guys. We need to pray for them, but we also need to pray for the direction of the church, because ultimately this group here decides the path. We're Jesus' under shepherds. He's the over shepherd. Jesus is in charge of His church, not me. This ain't my thing, and I want to make something else clear. And you can ask them. I don't make the decisions. We all sit down and talk and discuss. There's some things that, of course, we don't need to meet about. But if it's big stuff, that group makes the decision. And I've never been in one meeting with this group, as it was a smaller group or even up until now, where we have not been in one accord when we left. Is that accurate? And God's doing that, but it takes humble people. And we need your support too. We need you to pray for us, because I'm just a person. Andrew's just a person. David's just a person. And only by the grace of God are we called to anything, just like you are all called to something. You might not be called to serve in church leadership, but you are called to something. And I pray for you all the time, that you find that calling and that you step into it, walk in it. And maybe some of you out there right now, you'll be one that's called up here next to serve. The Bible says, pray for those that are in charge over you, for they care for your souls. Our job here is a spiritual job, and we care for your soul more than anything else, okay? So I think it'd be fitting today to close the service, not with an invitation. Now, if you need to stay back and talk to me about your salvation, or if you're struggling with something, you feel free to do that after church service, and I'll talk with you all day. But I think right now I'd like for everybody in the congregation, if you would, to stand to your feet and just make your way up here, because I think we need to pray for this group. Go ahead and lay hands on them. David Huddler has something to say. Go ahead, David.
You just can't imagine the spirit that was in that meeting when you sat in these guys, and what a awesome, awesome privilege it is to be with these guys. They pray for you. This week, a couple of weeks ago, Tanya and Kirkland was going back and forth asking these questions on group text. I said, get me off that thing. I don't want on that group text because they was going back and forth. But this week, you can't imagine that group was going back and forth praying. It was just so awesome. Y'all have got some awesome, awesome leaders, and I ain't talking about myself. I'm talking about all these other guys. I mean, it's just amazing, and I can't express to you how amazing it is and how these guys love the Lord. And they want this, nothing but the Lord's work in this church. And so every decision that they make, you can bet you that if there's one in there that ain't in there, then they ain't gonna do it. Because if the Lord ain't in it, the Lord ain't in it. And it ain't going nowhere. That's all.
Oh, yeah. Let's come on up. Squeeze in here. Get close. Get tight. If you need to get up on the stage, get up on the stage. But I'd like for us to get around these folks. And then I would also like, if you can't get hands on them directly, just put hands on your neighbor's back. We'll all be connected, okay? We also need to pray for Jerry Baker. Well, Dwight, too. Dwight's not here, but Dwight's had a heck of a week. But Jerry Baker, moving up into an eldership role, I want to say this about him. I felt like Jerry's called to accountability more than anybody I ever met. He'll say the hard thing to anybody. He'll say it in a godly way. He's just got a special way about it. And so I pray that we pray here together that he steps into that. He's a person that can make sure that we're all, I guess, lining up with God's will in certain moments. I think God specially equipped him for that, for accountability purposes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I love you guys. I thank the Lord for all of you. It don't matter if you're in leadership or this is your first week here. I thank God that he brought you in our family, and I hope you continue to stay with us and bring more with you, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for David and Andrew. We thank you for their wives, for their children. We thank you for the calling that's on them. Lord, we thank you for their families. We thank you for their heart. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for all the men that you've called into leadership roles, all the women that you've called as teachers. We thank you for Trish as she leads our women's Bible study. Lord, there's too many to name. Wendy helping out with the college-age ladies, just taking them out and trying to be a part of their lives, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Margaret Farmers of the world that gives of herself every week. We thank you for Ronnie. Lord, we thank you for Wayne Barker and the life that he lived here. Lord, we thank you for Miss Linda and his family. Lord, we miss Wayne. I'm so thankful for the conversations I got to have with him. He turned my life in more ways than I can count. But Lord, today I ask for a special blessing on Jerry and on David and on Andrew. I ask that you just protect them. I ask that you keep them close to you, keep them in your word. Lord, I ask for your favor upon them. And Father, I pray for your favor on this church. From the youngest one to the oldest one here, we're a family. We need to grow, and we need to get closer and get to know each other more and more. And you know that you put that on our hearts to do that. Lord, let it start with each individual person here, just to take the time to invite somebody out to dinner, over to their house, a play date with their kids, a couple's night, whatever. Allow us to reach across the aisle to people that we don't yet know and make them feel welcome. Lord, we thank you for the abundance of gifts and grace that you've given us here, for the people that you've brought here. Father, I pray that you expand this ministry. I pray that you expand it in spirit, and then I pray that you expand it in number. I pray that you make the path forward for us, whether that be to stay here and go to two services, whether that be to find a new building to worship in, or whether that be to build a new building. Lord, none of those things really matter to us. We just want to be faithful to what you say to do. So we trust you with it and allow us, when you tell us, to see it for what it is and to humble ourselves underneath your plan. Lord, we pray for each and every person here today. Anoint them, bless them, allow them to be life changers wherever they go, to shine their light wherever they go. Lord, I'm humbled by how each week you show up here, you show us your goodness, you encourage us and send us out into the week. And Lord, as we go out into this week, let us go out with all boldness that you are with us, that you're fighting for us, that you have your angels encamped round about us, that we're not on our own, but that you're there fighting for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all these things. Again, thank you for Jerry and for Andrew and for David. Lord, for Larry, for Dwight, for Gary, for Bob, for Joe. Lord, the whole team. I just ask that you help us. Allow us to realize how flawed we are without you. Give us a heart to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have Bible study tonight. Blake, we forgot to show a slide earlier today. Yeah. Everybody just stay where you're at. Look either at one screen or the other, and Bob will do the announcements. Go ahead.
The bell didn't ring. Don't be leaving. Too much about former education.